As I've mentioned, the title of this series is Love, Friendship, Love, Marriage in the Middle, Love, Death, Love. Marriage should begin as friends with love. We have the marriage, and it should continue all the way to the death of one of the spouses. The subsection that we're going through at this time, I have titled Love, Submit, Love. Love, Submit, Love. In part 17, last week, we covered very thoroughly the teaching and the understanding and the Greek words, etc., having to do with the word submit. I didn't want to get into what we're talking about today, where we'll be covering what Paul mentions and what Paul speaks about over in Ephesians and in Colossians with regard to wives submit. I didn't want to go there without first understanding what the word submit means. And as we covered in part 17, it didn't mean and doesn't mean what most of us think it means. We cover that very thoroughly. So with that understanding, we're going to be building on that today. We're going to be building on that as we look at the topic, wives submit. You know, Paul in Ephesians and in Colossians provide fairly detailed instructions to husbands and wives. And what a blessing it is. However, we must be careful when reading, translating, and interpreting what has been written. When we are careful with Paul's writing, we find that what he has written is in harmony with the rest of the Bible. And when it comes to the relationship between husbands and wives, what he has written and what he instructs and what he encourages us is to reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. If you wanted to boil down very easily what marriage should look like, it should look like the relationship that Jesus Christ intends to have and has with the church. And as we studied way back in part 4, we introduced the topic with the example of how holy marriage is. We talked about the hoberet. We talked about that covering of the holies of holies, again, back in part 4, that drives home the point very powerfully that marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. Over the holies of holies, over that special part of the tabernacle called the holies of holies, the first layer that was over that was the hoberet, the inner hoberet, two coverings of equal size. Those cloths were adorned with cherubim representing that whole cloth, representing Christ and the church, those two pieces held together by golden clasp. Then on top of that was the outer hoberet, two additional pieces of garment of different sizes. One was larger than the other, one representing the husband, the other representing the wife. These two were held together by bronze clasp over the holies of holies. And then on top of that was the ram skin dyed red, representing the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on top of that was a tekash covering, representing the physical protection from this world's elements and from Satan's devices. Marriage is holy. It is holy. Keeping those 50 bronze clasps in place in our marriage requires work. And one of the solutions to doing so, according to Jesus Christ, is submission. Submission. So let's pick up where we left off last time. Today I want to examine the statements that Paul makes directly to wives regarding submission, while keeping in mind what we have learned about submission and that Greek word hupotasso. Very important. Because submission is not what we generally think about. It's not what we think about. It's not what we understand. It's not what has been taught with regard to submission. This Greek word, hupotasso. But hupotasso is a characteristic of Jesus Christ that he wants to see reflected in marriage. This word hupotasso, translated submission. Submission is a choice, just summarizing what we covered in part 17. Submission is a choice made by the one who is submitting. That's what this word means. Submission is a choice made by the one that is submitting. Submission is something that God calls on each of us to do towards one another. Submission isn't something that just the wife does or just the husband does. We went through the scriptures that tells us that submission is something that everyone is responsible for. But Paul does provide specific focus on that role, that responsibility within marriage. We are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission in the fear of the Lord means that one's conscience is bent towards God, not towards the individual. The reason why you have a heart and desire to submit is because of your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. Submission is not a matter of women submitting to men. Christ makes clear that wives are to submit to their own husbands, not to men in general. Something that societies across the globe have gotten absolutely wrong. Submission involves an evaluation of righteousness. What is right to do versus what is wrong to do. It's an evaluation of righteousness. Submission in marriage should not feel like suffering. We mentioned last time, if submission feels like suffering, something is wrong. Something is wrong. If you are making someone else submit, or you are made to submit, it is no longer submission, because submission is a choice made by the one who is submitting. Once you want to make someone submit, it is no longer submission. It is no longer submission. Submission is not blind obedience and should and must still be evaluated in terms of what is right and what is wrong. We went through looking at the words having to do with submission and obedience. Two totally different things. Submission is not obedience. We covered that thoroughly in part 17. And submission is a choice. Again, submission is a choice we make. It is a mindset. To be carnally minded is to take our direction on life and relationships from the world's perspective instead of from God's word, the Bible. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. We're endeavoring to see what the Bible has to say about these words and about the directives from Paul. Now, Paul, in his letters to Colossae and to Ephesus, is not only concerned about false religion, religious teaching, crippling social deviance, and individual sins. He is also concerned about the commitment to Jesus Christ in his congregants' personal lives. In their personal lives, their commitment to Jesus Christ, in their home and in their marriages. He wants the truth, the law, their faith, the presence, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be personal, not just academic. Be personal, personal in nature. As a result, throughout his epistles, Paul makes the theological practical by reducing it to a matter of relationships that reflect the character of Jesus Christ. That's what marriage should be. Marriage should be a relationship that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, submission, like love, challenges us to think deeply about how to use God's Holy Spirit every day to become more like God the Father and more like Jesus Christ. Let's begin over here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll be reading verse 18, and then we'll be dropping down to verse 23. Paul says here in Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We're going to dissect that statement. Paul gives some advice after he mentions that to wives. He goes on to give some advice to husbands. We'll be looking at husbands two sermons from now. He gives some advice to husbands. He gives some advice to children, fathers, bondservants. And then in verse 23, he speaks to all of the groups. He says then, after he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. That is a powerful statement. That's something that we all have to recognize. If there is wrong done within the marriage, if there is wrong done within the relationship, Christ says there's going to be payment. There's going to be payment. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And God is not partial. Very important for all of us to keep in mind. It's very important to understand Paul's and Christ's instruction in today's context. But it is also very important to understand what is taking place from a historical perspective. What is taking place here as Paul was writing to the churches here in Ephesus and in Colossae? You know, a grasp of the historical perspective allows us to put the words of Paul into proper context. It also makes the words of Paul timeless because the topics that he covers highlights the foibles of human character and what happens when human nature is not kept in check with God's law and God's teaching. When human nature isn't kept in check by God's law and God's teaching, we begin to stray away from what the Bible teaches. We begin to stray away from the intent of Scripture. We even begin to stray away from the basic knowledge that God provides in His Word. Very important to understand. The words of Paul transcend both time and culture because his words are under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. So they transcend time. They transcend culture. So let's begin by considering the historical perspective of life during Paul's time. Our focus today is on verse 18, and we'll be able to draw a lot out of this historical perspective and sadly see that things haven't changed a whole lot. Very, very sad. I'll be referencing various sources, all of which are very consistent in their analysis of both the historical perspective and how the view of wives and women in general have manifested itself throughout mankind's history in almost every culture around the world. Almost every culture around the world. As many of you know, I have traveled the world extensively. And one thing is consistent, sadly consistent. The way that women are treated around the world, be it Japan or Africa, United States, India, is basically the same. And it is not consistent with Scripture. It's a very sad reality, but it is a reality nonetheless. So let's take a look just at the culture at Paul's time. Again, Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And he writes in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's very clear here that Paul says, wives, submit. Again, we need to make sure we keep that Hebrew word, hupotasso, and what submission is in mind. But let's look at the historical setting that Paul is in. During Paul's time in both Jewish and Greek society, women were treated as chattel. Chattel. C-H-A-T-T-E-L. The word chattel is not a word that is used today in any broad sense, but it is used in many commentaries to describe the historical status of women. This is from Cornell University School of Law. of the word chattel. It says chattel, a catch-all category of property mostly associated with movable goods. At common law, chattel included all property that was not real estate and not attached to real estate. Examples include everything from leases to cows to clothes. In modern usage, chattel often merely refers to tangible, movable, personal property, end quote. So when we talk about things that are systematic in nature, one of the great examples is that of how universally women have been treated. Universally, historically, and presently, women have culturally, socially, and systematically been treated as chattel. This is out of Barclay, Letters to Philip, Colossians, and Thessalonians. This is what Barclay says. Quote, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing, a possession of her husband, just as much as a house, his flocks, his material goods. She had no legal rights whatsoever. Under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights at all in the initiation of the divorce. Now, when we went through the section on annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage, we saw that Paul totally blew that up. He made clear that wives have the right under the proper circumstances, the same circumstances that the husband has, to initiate divorce. That is not what society believed at that time. Society. Paul blew that up. Continuing the quote, and the only grounds on which a divorce might be awarded her were if her husband developed leprosy, gave up his beliefs, or sexually assaulted a virgin. Now that's Jewish society. Barclay continues. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go shopping. She lived in the woman's apartments and did not join the men of the household, even for meals. I experienced that over in Ghana. It's something that I see around the world. When I went to Ghana, meeting with some of the pastors, this is decades ago, meeting with some of the pastors there who wanted to become a part of God's church, we're sitting down in the kitchen having a meal, and I looked around and I'm like, where are your wives? They're all in the kitchen. Well, why are they in the kitchen? Well, they don't belong out here when we are sitting down and eating a meal. And I had to catch myself because I likely blew up. What? Your ministers are claiming to be ministers of Jesus Christ and you don't have your cultural. I said, well, fine. Unless you invite your wives out here to eat, I'm going in the kitchen. And they looked at each other. And one of them got up, bowed his head, and went into the kitchen and called the women out. And they came out so happy. I'm like, this is wrong. This is not what the Bible teaches. I know what you might be following culturally. But just like Paul went in and blew that up, we just can't follow things because they are cultural. Cultural. Continuing here with Barclay about the Greek society. He said, complete servitude and chastity were demanded of her, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked without incurring any social criticism. Under both Jewish and Greek law and custom, all the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wife. You may remember the line in the Ten Commandments movie stated by Yul Brynner, who played Ramses. He stated this to Anne Baxter, who played Nefertiti, from the Ten Commandments movie. This is what he said. Remember, my sweetness, you must be my wife, and you must be wife to the next pharaoh. But you are going to be mine, all mine, like my dog or my house or my falcon. Only I will love you more and trust you less. Right? That's the sentiment. Now, what is interesting is that Egypt was the one society where women were treated nearly as equal as men. The one society where men, where women were treated as equal, almost equal to men. The attitude by Riol Brenner was mostly Hollywood acting, not historical. Those who interjected that into that movie was taking culture from the Jewish world, culture from the Greek world, and applying it to Egypt. That's not how it was in Egypt. The attitude he displayed was more indicative of the Greek and the Jews than it was of the Egyptians. Let me read you this from Egyptologist Barbara Watterson in her book, Women in Ancient Egypt. Quote, in ancient Egypt, a woman enjoyed the same rights under the law as a man. What her de jure, her rightful entitlement rights were, depended upon her social status, not her sex. All landed property descended in the female line from mother to daughter on the assumption, perhaps, that maternity is a matter of fact, where paternity is a matter of opinion. A woman was entitled to administer her own property and dispose of it as she wished. She could buy, sell, be a partner in legal contracts, be executor in wills and witness to legal documents, bring an action at court, and adopt children in her own name. An ancient Egyptian woman was legally cap X, meaning competent and capable. Competent and capable. In contrast, she continues, an ancient Greek woman was supervised by a kyros, a male guardian. In short, an ancient Egyptian woman enjoyed greater social standing than many women of other societies, both ancient and modern, end quote. You know, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, shatters this human, man-made positioning of wives as chattel and husbands as men as divine oligarchy over every aspect of his wife or over every aspect of women in general. Christ says through Paul, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There are spiritual conditions with regard to submission by wives to husbands. I want to examine this verse by referencing several commentaries intermixed with my own commentary, personal experience, based all on scripture. What is Paul saying here? I'll be referencing the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Ephesians through Philemon, Letters to Philip, Colossians, and Thessalonians by Barclay, the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament, and Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. At the root of Colossians 3:18 is what Barclay terms the Christian ethic of mutual obligation. The Christian ethic of mutual obligation. This is Barclay, quote, the Christian ethic is an ethic of mutual obligation. It is never an ethic on which all the duties are on one side. As Paul saw it, husbands have as great an obligation as wives. Parents have just as binding a duty as children. Masters have their responsibilities as much as slaves. This was an entirely new idea, end quote. End quote. Paul is really shaking up the status quo in Greek and in Jewish society. Now, today, women may read Colossians 3:18 by Paul regarding wives' requirement before God to submit to their husbands as odious, to say the least. But if you grasp the context and the heart and the directive and really understand what we'll go through here, it's really transformational. It's transformational. Firstly, it says submit to your own husband. To your own husband. This is a teaching not understood that I have seen played out very poorly in the 20th century, and it fortunately exists in the minds of 21st century men, even though it may not manifest itself as prominently as it did years ago. It's still in our minds. A wife is to be submissive to her own husband. That is something men need to understand. Husbands must understand what submission means. As we covered in part 17, it is both a cultural and systematic issue of which men must constantly be reminded. Men do not, based on scripture, based on their sex, have dominance over women, making all women responsible to be subject to all men. That is not scriptural. Christ says, wives, be submissive to your own husband. By submission, by definition in scripture, submission is a choice that wives make based on the example of righteousness within the relationship. Submission is a choice that wives make based on the example of righteousness within relationship. We're going to go through that scripturally. Now, I'm going to state right from the start that as a pastor, my obligation is to speak the truth whether I'm meeting the standard or not. That's my responsibility, to speak the truth whether I'm meeting that standard or not. Because there are husbands who put me to shame. Because I, too, am a product of the systematic cultural norms. But I'm working at it. I'm a lot better than I was when I was married almost 40 years ago. When I was married, I understood, because that's the example I saw, and that was either direct or underlining message from the church, is that husbands, rule your wife. I mean, I can remember situations where my father was called to the side because my mother wasn't in the church, my father was, and was told, Andrew, you need to get your wife in check. You're the head of the house, you need to handle the finances. My father couldn't carry a penny home, it wouldn't make it home. When my mother handled the finances, everything was fine. Competent and capable. When someone stuck their nose where it didn't belong, my father sucked it all down and said, now I'm handling the money. And suddenly, water's not being paid, being cut off. Electricity's being cut off in the house because that bill's not paid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we have to understand what scripture says. I, as a pastor, will speak the truth. That's my obligation, whether I fulfill it or not. And I'm endeavoring to fulfill it. Now, Paul says, wives, submit. We studied and expounded on that meaning, submit. Hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, in part 17. But consider what Expositor's Bible Commentary also says. This is out of Expositor's, speaking to Colossians 3:18. It says, quote, the duty Paul enjoins on the wife is submission, an attitude that recognizes the right of authority. His main thought is that the wife is to defer to, that is, be willing, a choice that she makes. This is a choice that she makes. Submission is about a choice that the person submitting makes. That she is willing to defer, that is, to be willing to take a second place to her husband. I add here, as Christ was willing to take a second role to God the Father, as the church is willing to take a second role to Jesus Christ, unlike Satan, who is unwilling to take a second role to Christ or to the Father. It's a choice. A choice. Submission is a choice. Continuing with Expositor's quote, yet we should never interpret this as if it implies that a husband may be a domestic despot. Despot means a dictator or tyrant. Yet we should never interpret Colossians 3:18 as if it implies that a husband may be a domestic dictator, tyrant, or despot, ruling his family with a rod of iron. It does imply, however, that the husband has an authority the wife must forego exercising. In areas where one must yield, for example, in the husband's choice of a profession or in the geographical location for doing his work, the primary submission devolves upon the wife. The Greek word for submit is hupostazo, end quote. So when we think about what the word submit implies from a Christian requirement perspective, I believe that it is transformational for women as well as for men. Now, one might say that the fair thing would be to eliminate submission altogether, even between husband and wife. But submission is a characteristic of Jesus Christ. It's a characteristic of Jesus Christ. You can jot down in your notes John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30, Christ speaking of himself says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the Father who sent me. So this term submission of willingness, the decision to be under, is a godly characteristic. But it comes with additional understanding. So all I can say is that God, who made humanity and is the author of marriage, knows the spiritual importance of a godly characteristic, the godly characteristic of submission. He understands what that means. And that meaning is here in Scripture. The spiritual growth for us is learning to submit and not learning to demand submission. Demanding submission is easy because vanity and pride come naturally. Demanding submission is easy for those who are in positions of authority because it's natural. Pride and vanity comes naturally. But once you demand submission, it is no longer submission that you're requesting. It's obedience. God does not say, wives, obey your husbands. But to obey the word of God, as we covered in part 17, you will not find the Bible say, wives, obey your husbands. When you find that word obey connected to wife, simply look up at the Greek. The Greek word is hupostazo. That Greek word means to submit. Submit means it's her choice based on the righteousness of the one that she is submitting to. It is not obedience. We went through that last time. Obedience is a different Greek word. You will not find that Greek word of obedience as in God says, you must obey me. You must do everything that I tell you to do. You won't find that Greek word in relationship to responsibility in relationship between husband and wife. We covered that in part 17. That's why God does not tell us to obey the governments. He says to us to submit. Plug your brain in, decide whether or not the things that the government is telling you to do is right and wrong. It comes with consequences, so you better fear. You better pay your taxes. You can choose not to. If you don't choose not to, guess what? You might end up in jail. Comes with consequences. So submission is something that wives must learn to do, be willing to do, and consciousness towards God. Consciousness towards God. And within marriage, Paul is making clear that it is the responsibility of the wife to submit to their own husbands, but wives must see it as a spiritual matter and a reflection of the very character of Jesus Christ, and must also understand what submission is. Submission is not obedience. Submission is predicated, as we'll see, on the character, the love, the representation of the one that she is submitting to with regard to righteousness. Now, Paul in Colossians 3:18 drives this point home by drawing a very critical comparison. Again, he says here in Colossians 3:18, wives, Submit to your own husbands. Again, understanding what submit is. You got to understand that first. That's why we spent part 17 understanding what submit is. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Critical words. We're going to look at as, we're going to look at fitting, and we're going to look at the word in. Because those words drive home the meaning that Paul is bringing here. Paul also says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as, he uses the same word, as to the Lord. What is he talking about? This word as, A-S, the word as in the Greek is hos, H-O-S, hos. The word hos is used 492 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's translated as 342 times, when 42 times, how 18 times, as it were 20 times, about 14 times. That word hos can be translated as like, that, how, when, while, because, in order to, as a result of, as is possible. We cannot get around the fact that when it says as to the Lord, the comparison that it is drawn is from, is for the wife to submit to her husband as she would submit to the Lord. But as the husband reflects the character of Christ. So if she is to submit to her husband as to the Lord, that means she's looking over her husband and she should see characteristics of Jesus Christ there so that she can submit to him as to the Lord. This word as cuts both ways. It's the responsibility of the husband to be looking like Jesus Christ, and it's responsibility of the wife to then submit based on him looking like Christ. She is to submit as he reflects the character of Christ. Her choice. Her choice. Submission is a choice. The word submit and the word as makes this clear that it is the Lord. And Paul further emphasizes this by adding the word fitting. Fitting. It is to the Lord. It is to the Lord. That is what has to be in the hearts and the minds of our wife. That's the desire. That's the intent. That is what she should see reflecting back. Yes, wives, submit, but as the husbands reflect the character of Christ and as it is fitting. Now, what is meant by this word fitting? It is interesting that every biblical translation that I looked at, and I looked at about 10 different ones, all translate this Greek word, aneko, into the English word fitting. The Greek word that Paul uses here for fitting is aneko. Aneko. Interesting, very powerful Greek word. This word aneko means to be fitting or right, with implication of possible moral judgment being involved. Possible moral judgment being involved. Submit to your own wife as is fitting. Why? Because there it is a possibility that there is a moral judgment that can be involved. Now, this Greek word occurs only three times in the New Testament. It occurs in Colossians 3:18, Ephesians 5:4, and Philemon verse 8. Let's look at these other two occurrences of this word. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Now, we're going to see fitting used here in verse 3, but the fitting that's used here in verse 3 is a different Greek word, and it points out a very major distinction between fitting that's been translated in verse 3 and our word for fitting that occurs in verse 4. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting. This word fitting here is the Greek word prepo, P-R-E-P-O. This word prepo is a different Greek word. So he says here in verse 3, not even let if fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. In other words, we are commanded here not to engage in fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Each of those are sins and are in a different category from what Paul speaks of in verse 4 as anako. In the Greek, in the English, they use the same word. And then we lose the meaning of what he's saying here. So those categories that he mentioned here, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, are sins. Don't do it, period. Command it, don't do it. It's a sin. But then he goes on to verse 4. He says, verse 4, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which is not fitting. This is our word, the same word he used over in Colossians, aneko. Here, this word means not fitting, that there is a possible moral implication. It means to come up to a point, to reach up to a point, to try to reach up to the highest point. So it says here, neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which may be, there's a possibility that it may involve moral implications. Very important for us to understand. Now, this word filthiness, the word filthiness here is not the same word that's used of uncleanness. This word filthiness in the Greek would better be translated embarrassing behavior. Embarrassing behavior, foolish talking, and coarse jesting, are they sins? They could be. It's a possibility. And that's why he uses this different Greek word for fitting. Because our word anako means that there is a possible moral implication. Unlike verse 3, where there is a definite moral implication, because those are sin. Paul places submission into this list of items in Colossians 3, that there is a possible moral implication. Why possible? To not submit falls into this list. Choosing to not submit may or may not be right. It depends on what the circumstances are. It may or may not lead to sin. It depends on what the circumstances are. But unfortunately, what society has said, you know, if my wife doesn't submit, she's sinning. She's breaking God's law. No, wait a minute, back it up. That's not what Scripture says. Because number one, it's her choice. And if she's evaluating the situation with God's Holy Spirit, because that's what she's called on to do, and she's looking across and seeing behavior and things that aren't representing Jesus Christ, she is not to follow. Just like Christ says that we are to submit to government. If he said that we're to obey government, then everything that the government says, if we decided not to follow, even if it broke God's law, we'd be involved in breaking the commandments of God. But it isn't. That's why God says submit to government. It's important that we understand this. So to not submit falls into this list of fitting. That's why he says, husbands, or wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting. There may be a possible moral implication. Might be. You need to plug it in. Plug your mind in. Think about it. Choosing not to submit may or may not be right, or may or may not lead to sin. But to not submit when one should falls short of the highest expectation of a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. The ones called on to submit must make an evaluation of themselves based on their conscious bent towards God and the righteousness or the rightness and the love of the husband. That's what Paul is teaching here. And putting these two words here together in verse 3 and verse 4 brings that out. The difference between these two Greek words. Unfortunately, we have English here. We can't see that unless we look at the Greek. The Greeks are sitting there listening to that and say, whoa, this is radical. Get this guy out of here. When we read this with the proper understanding, we see how transformational it is. Let's go over to Philemon, because Philemon is the other place that uses this Greek word. Philemon verse 8. Philemon verse 8. Paul here, working with his close friend Philemon, about his servant or his slave, some even say possibly his brother, Onesimus. Let's pick it up here in Philemon verse 8. It says, therefore, Paul speaking to Philemon, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, what is aneko? And this word here, fitting, aneko, again, means what is due to a person in this context, what is one duty, what is befitting with possible moral implications being involved. Because Paul is looking at this and saying, hey, there could be a possible moral impact to the situation here, Philemon, but it's going to be your choice. I'm not going to command you. I want you to think about this. I'm not going to command you. Yet he says, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, because you might cross a line here that could have a possible moral implication. But it's your choice. I'm not going to command you. I'm going to appeal to you. That's what submission is. He left the choice up to Philemon. What is fitting, Philemon? Wives, what is fitting? You have to bring your judgment, what goes through your heart and your mind, before God. If Philemon's handling of Onesimus was a clear sin, Paul would have called it such and demanded obedience. But it wasn't. This is a decision that Philemon could make. But since it was Philemon's choice, Paul was making a plea for submission based on Philemon's consciousness towards Jesus Christ and also towards him as his elderly friend. Paul was encouraging Philemon to do what was fitting versus commanding him to do what was fitting, because if he had commanded it, no longer would it be submission on his part. If he had commanded it, now it is obedience that Philemon must respond to. Paul said, no. No. Not this situation. Paul wanted Philemon to choose to submit. Choose to submit. Therefore, Paul is saying to the wife, again, back in Colossians, go back to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul is saying to the wives in Colossians 3:18, submit to your own husbands is to do what is fitting, to reach the highest point, to do what is one's duty. It's your choice, but you have to evaluate that. Capex, competent and capable. And with God's Holy Spirit within you. It's something that we as men, we have to back it up with regard to our wives. We have to back it up. Note here also the incredible depth and standard and measure and leverage that Christ expresses through Paul. Again, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Right? I mean, he is zeroing it down, right? If you were there hearing the Greek, you would have been like, whoa. Oh, boy, Paul, man, you're really putting it on us. as is fitting in the Lord. In the Lord. Many husbands may be thinking, I wish Paul hadn't said in the Lord. Now, what is meant by in the Lord? Because this is part of the requirement of wives' submission to their own husbands, that it be done in the Lord. But what is this saying? Because this is much more of a statement to husbands than it is to wives, or equally so, in the Lord. What is meant by in the Lord? This word in, the word in is EV in the Greek. The word EV is a word with impersonal, as an impersonal dative, EV or IN, an impersonal dative. What's an impersonal dative? The use of EV with the impersonal dative is a theological significance, or holds theological significance in the Bible, as denoting especially supra-terrestrial localities. Supra-terrestrial localities. What it's saying is that when this word is used in conjunction with something that is supernatural, there is a spiritual implication here. A spiritual implication. It says here in grammar, the dative case is a grammatical case used in some languages to indicate the recipient or beneficiary of an action. Let's see a few examples of this dative, this supra-terrestrial indicative, because it's very important to fully understand what Paul has written here. In the Lord. In the Lord, it has a supra-terrestrial, it has a spiritual, theological significance. Now, I'm going to be reading each of these out of Matthew. You can just jot them down. I'll just read them. They're all scriptures that you're familiar with. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Your good works have a spiritual significance. And it's made clear here by using the phrase in, a theological dative representing something that is super terrestrial. Our good works matter. In heaven. Matthew 7 verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" A supra-terrestrial indicative, a dative. The good things that we do to our children represent the good things that God does to us. God is watching. Matthew 12, verse 50. And these are all things, these are all Christ's words. Matthew 12, verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Doing God's will is indicative of an individual who is a brother or sister or mother of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Revelation comes from God. Revelation by God is important. It's a dative. Dative. So when Paul says there in Colossians, "as is fitting in the Lord," this is a big deal. It's a big deal. This is not just a nice sounding clause. It is a super terrestrial theological dative that is being introduced here with regard to this relationship, this direction given to wives to submit. And it cuts both ways. For the wife and for the husband. The phrase also makes clear that submission in marriage, again, is unique. It is a twofold obligation. God is not only watching that the wife submits in a way that is fitting, that she is looking at the situation, she's looking at her husband, she is evaluating those actions, whether or not they're reflecting God, and based on that, she then has an obligation, her choice still, to submit. If she doesn't, she's going to be standing before God, because it's before God. And on the other side of this sword, the husband must be acting, leading, and loving in a way that is also fitting in the Lord. This is one of those two-edged swords that cuts both ways. Husbands must be enabling the wife to submit by reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. All I can say is, may God help us all. This is a big deal. May God help us all. This is deep stuff. Marriage is holy. You can just jot down Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. Jesus Christ proclaims in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Absolutely. And it's very, very clear when you look at what Paul is explaining here. And this knowledge, by and large, has been lost. It's there. Commentators bring it out, because they study just what it says. If we could only get more of this into our hearts. You see, in marriage, both the husband and the wife must first be totally committed to submitting to the Lord. Then the wife is given the directive by Jesus Christ to submit to her own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:19 and Ephesians 5:25 state, "Husbands, love your wives." We'll get into that next time. The next two sermons, the next one is going to be about love, and then we're going to talk about the husband's love, just like we went through submit, and we're talking about the wife's submit. But Colossians 3:19 and Ephesians 5:25 state, "Husbands, love your wife," clearly states here what a husband's focus must be on. The husband's responsibility. The husband's responsibility to be submissive to Jesus Christ is clearly within the wife's directive, consideration, and as a criterion or enabler of the wife's choice to submit to her husband's. To the degree that I am representing Christ as her husband enables my wife to submit. And Christ is going to hold me responsible for that, just like he's going to hold my wife responsible for, if she sees that reflection in me, he's going to hold her responsible for submitting. But if I'm not holding up that side of representing Christ within the marriage, her submission, which is always her choice, is her choice to call either way. Either way. That's what submission is. If the submission that my wife is showing me is being done in the Lord, yet my love, leadership, faithfulness to her, and my submission to Jesus Christ is not being done in the Lord, my favor with God and possibly my salvation is in jeopardy. Because the words here are spiritual in nature. I have placed, if I am not representing Christ and put in the effort to representing Christ, I have placed a stumbling block in her way. Read about stumbling blocks. What Christ says, his attitude is regarding those who put a stumbling block in front of their wives. It ain't pretty. Ignorance, which is a lack of knowledge, stubbornness, and pride can devolve into sin and destroy a marriage. I'm trying to address one of these directives, the one that is ignorance, the lack of knowledge, the lack of understanding what God requires in marriage, and the rich, rewarding teaching revealed in God's word. Did I understand this at 22 when I was married? Absolutely not. Boy, the mistakes I made. But this is the truth from Scripture. Family submission by wife as fitting the Lord is responsibility of both the husband and the wife. The wife must submit, but boy, the husband had better before Christ be setting that example, reflecting Christ's character. You know, there were problems in Colossae and Ephesus among married couples, and Paul did not shy away from addressing them. Again, Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This was an empowering statement for women and a high standard for men out of the mouth of Paul, but under the inspiration of God the Father and Jesus Christ. How far does as fitting in the Lord go? You know, I don't have a definitive answer because it's the wife's choice. Marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling from a right source, from a good source, is so important. It is a deeply spiritual and personal matter because it's in the Lord. Let me read you this out of Barclay. Barclay says this: the wife is to be submissive to her husband, but the husband is to love his wife and to treat her with all kindness. It says here the practical effect of marriage laws, I disagree with him here. It is the practical effect of man's marriage laws, of man's interpretation of God's law, and the customs of ancient times, continuing with his quote, and the customs of ancient times was that the husband became an unquestioned dictator and the wife little more than a servant to bring up his children and to minister to his needs. That wasn't the effect of God's marriage laws. That was the effect of men interpreting God's laws and women interpreting God's laws. The fundamental effect, Barclay continues here, the fundamental effect of this Christian teaching, and again, it's not the Christian teaching, it was man's erred Christian understanding of God's perfect teaching. But the fundamental effect of true Christian teaching is that marriage becomes a partnership. It is. We don't like that. We don't like to think that. But if Jesus Christ and God the Father aren't partners, who are? Who are? It is a partnership. We should be reflecting that type of love. Barclay continues. It becomes something which is entered into not merely for the convenience of the husband, but in order that both husband, marriage is speaking of, but in order that both husband and wife may find new joy and new completeness in each other. That's the purpose of marriage. You come together so that you can find new joys, new completeness, new fulfillment. I'm better off than I would ever have thought I could be by myself. That's the intent. He continues, any marriage in which everything is done for the convenience of one of the partners and where the other exists simply to gratify the needs and desires of the first is not a Christian marriage. This is out of Barclay. You see, marriage was given to humanity. It's not something that is completely elusive for people to understand from Scripture. Marriage was given to mankind. That's why we can read things here from Barclay, from expositors, from Vines, etc., and they nail it pretty much on the head. Why? Because this isn't something that only the people in God's church, through God's Holy Spirit, understand. Because marriage was given to humanity. That's why these scholars can look into the Bible, many of them not quote-unquote theologians, but they can look into the Bible, they can translate the Greek, they can translate the Hebrew, they can look at the examples, and they can come to a conclusion of accurately what Scripture teaches. You know, we've read from these authors who were scholars of biblical texts. Some of them were theologians, many of them were not. And it teaches that law, the laws that govern marriage, were given to humanity, not just to the church, and can be understood and followed by humanity at large. They can be. That is why we can look in society and see some absolutely wonderful examples of extremely happy, wonderful marriages. I conducted the funeral this past Monday of a gentleman who most everybody came up speaking on his behalf. Neighbors, relatives, brothers, sisters constantly said, this man was an awesome husband. He was an awesome husband. And his wife agreed with him. He took care of everything for me. He was a wonderful husband, to the point that the neighbors testify that he was a wonderful husband. You see, the tools and the keys are given to humanity. Given to humanity to follow. Again, that's why we can see some excellent examples in society of happy and successful marriages, and we can also look in the church and see some devastating examples that are totally the opposite. It's sad, but true. But true. I witnessed it in my own household. My mother, when it came to marriage, was an absolute saint. I'll share with some of that with the Bible study this Thursday, because I want to bring it home, but I want to talk about it in a little more personal, direct sense. Submission is a big deal. She got it. She didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Because marriage is a gift that God gave to mankind. My father had God's Holy Spirit. And totally, totally, totally failed when it came to marriage. A deacon in the church for many, many years. Go with me over to Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Paul says here in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. They say, okay, Mr. Jackson, this in everything. What are you talking about here? We go on through this now. It says, in everything? In everything? You know, after wives have gotten past the submission part, then we read this by Paul, in everything. What's going on here? This word everything in the Greek is the Greek word pas, P-A-S. It means totally, a collective. It means all, every, each, whole. Therefore, another way to read this, and I think a more accurate way to read this verse is, so let wives be to their own husbands in whole. Not in part, but in whole. That should be the desire, that you want to give your all to your husband in whole. Not in part, not I'm going to submit to him when he does this, because but if he does that and it's not ungodly, it's not unholy, I just don't want to do it, then I'm not going to submit to that. That's unholy. It's not all of you that's there. You know, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. See, this is what it's talking about, heart, soul, and strength. That's your all. Then say in everything. Everything's not the best interpretation here. Because if it's everything, then it's a command. It's obey if it's everything. You don't have to think if it's everything. Whatever he tells me, that's what I'll do, because it's everything. The Bible said everything. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not submission. It has to do with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's the desire, your wholeness. Ladies may choose to marry. Ladies who choose to marry, your job is to endeavor to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord with your whole, with everything that you are, with everything that you are, your mind, your soul, your strength. But husbands, our job as husbands, as we will touch on next time, is to love your wives to the extent that they are willing and desirous to love you, to submit to you, to submit to you as an example of Christ's submission to God the Father, and as the church's submission to Christ in wholeness, in everything. And maybe, just maybe, they even may choose to refer to you with that affectionate term, Lord. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him her choice, Lord. I'm still waiting for that, by the way. I mentioned this morning, and as I was coming here, my wife said, okay, Lord, come back. Oh, that doesn't count. Because I'm still working on it. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, because, oh, that's an affectionate term. With the depth of understanding of what Abraham was representing. Abraham, as we know in Scripture, was a representation of Jesus Christ. Representation of Jesus Christ. Finally, I want to end here with wrap up here with a quote from Expositors. Expositors Bible Commentary. Expositor says this, said three things may be said about a wife's subjection to her husband. Three things. This is his summary based on what he has studied in Scripture about a wife's submission. Again, the person who wrote this, as far as we know, doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, not a member of the church. He is someone who has read through the Bible, look at the Greek, look at the Hebrew, look at the context, etc., and come to these conclusions. He can come to these conclusions because marriage is a gift given to humanity. And when we understand what it really is supposed to be, we should come to the same conclusions here that Expositors comes to. This is what he says, or what it says here. Three things may be said about a wife's subjection to her husband. First, the context shows that the wife's attitude is prompted and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. By her husband's unselfish love. First thing he brings out, the context shows that a wife's attitude is prompted and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. Number two. Second, the form of the verb submit, as we have been reading in the Greek, shows that submission is to be voluntary. This is what he came up with, Expositors. We looked at the Greek and we come to the same conclusion. Expositors says submission is to be voluntary. That Greek word, by nature of it, means that it is voluntary. It is her choice. The wife's submission is never to be forced on her by a demanding husband. It is the deference that a loving wife, conscious that her home, just like any other institution, must have a head, gladly shows to a worthy and devoted husband. Not demanded. A deference that she ends up showing because of the example of her husband. Third, such submission is said to be fitting in the Lord. The verb has in it the thought of what is becoming proper. The phrase in the Lord indicates that wifely submission is properly not only in the natural order, but also in the Christian order. It's not only in the natural order, but there is a spiritual implication. The three things that Expositor summarizes. He ends with this sentence. The whole thing then is lifted to a new and higher level. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 said, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, as we read, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul makes this very clear. Some very deep spiritual food, not only for the wives, but also for the husbands. Next time in part 19, love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love, we'll continue with this subset, love, submit, love. The next part will be on love. We're going to look at what love is in Scripture. And then the part after that, we're going to look at the command of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Next time, part 19.